Margot, and thank you particularly. I know a number of times you've got up and give us information about Freeset, and I thank you for that, especially because I called you last night late with this to say, let's get this announced to us. I was thinking about the story of Mary, and I was thinking about, is this really a blessing? When you look at what happened to Mary as a result of this calling on her life to be the mother of the Messiah. And as I was thinking that through, and I was thinking about today's this important gift day that we have, where we want to raise towards our target of £12,000 to see 10 women in Calcutta freed from sexual exploitation so that they never have to return to that. And I began to think, when that day of Kerry and Annie being called to go to Calcutta, it wouldn't have seemed like a blessing to them. And they must have looked at their four children and thought, this isn't a good thing for us to do. Maybe someone else should go, as Margot was sharing. And I wondered if Mary ever had the same feeling. Not at the beginning. We know she goes to see Elizabeth and she has this wonderful song that she shares about the blessing of God. But what about later on? What about when things begin to go wrong in her life? And I was beginning to wonder, Mary's blessing? Her calling, is it a blessing? We're thinking in this third week of our series in Advent before very ably and wonderfully David speaks to us next week. I want to reinforce that behind him. And in the second slide, we see that we were speaking about the first day, the shepherds, and how the shepherds weren't allowed to present in court. Excuse me, I've got a cold, which is why I sound so much like Barry White this morning. And how, in fact, they were Jewish, and in that sense, they were welcome to be there to see Jesus, but they were very low in society, and so they didn't belong in a royal birth. And then last week we looked at the wise men who are highly educated and therefore, in a sense, deserve to be at a royal birth, but they were foreign, they were Gentiles, they weren't Jewish, and in that sense, they didn't belong worshipping, as they worshipped him, the King of the Jews, not the King of the Gentiles, the King of the Jews they came to worship him as. So already at the birth of Jesus, we see that those invited are some of the poorest in society, those who would not belong in worshipping a King of the Jews, but they pointed to Jesus' desire to come to all people, even the lowly, and everywhere, not just the Jews. We add to this important reminder that this is not just any king, but God himself making the invisible visible. That Christmas is about the arrival of God to do what humanity could never do, even in its very best example. Often when we think of the best example of a Christian, we think of Mother Teresa. In all her godliness, never managed to be good enough to be in relationship with God on her own merit. So serious is the separation from God that it caused God himself to come and as a result offer his life to every single person by faith through his sacrifice. It's a message about who God is. I was thinking about other type of kings, so I was thinking of Genghis Khan. He started out in his childhood in absolute poverty after his father was killed by poison. And Genghis spent years fighting just to exist because he had so many enemies. Later, through military conquest, he earned great wealth and became a king over his land, founding the Mongol Empire. Genghis' story is one of greatness that was achieved through fantastic military strategy and being able to unite these tribal clans and create vast armies. Or more locally, James VI of Scotland, who became James I of England. He was born from Mary, Queen of Scots, and so was destined for greatness from birth. By 13 months, he was anointed King of the Scots, just up the road here at the Church of the Holyrood. And by the age of 36, he also became King of England. Here was a baby to be a king, destined for greatness, whose influence and power greatly increased thanks to his family connections and the misfortune of Henry VIII's children. Both of these kings were great in their achievements, but both and any other king was born and then increased their power and their influence. Jesus, in contrast, had little to offer and show in his kingdom on earth. In discussion with one man in Luke 9, a potential disciple says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replies, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What kind of king is this that not only lacks a castle, he even lacks a bed? And this is where the radical message of Christmas is, that Christ is the only king who humbled himself into nothing for our sake. While other kings were born and then increased in power, Jesus had complete power and gave it up in order to be born. This is why he personally invited shepherds who had no power and foreigners who didn't belong worshipping a king of the Jews. This was a king who gave up wealth in order to give true wealth to those in poverty and was rejected by the religious elite that the foreigners might be accepted. And so our final reflection for Christmas is a reflection on Mary. Christmas is a time when we see lots of pictures of Mary, especially with Christmas cards. And I'm pretty lazy at looking for Christmas cards, but I try to look for one that at least has a semi-Christian message on the card as I send it out. Not that I send many out. But what I found was all the time of all these different pictures of Mary, and she's always looking very holy and very meek. And that fits our biblical understanding, and rightly so. But we don't stop to think much about the experience of Mary. And as I've been reflecting on Mary's life this week, it caused me to ask this question: is this a blessing? Was her pregnancy a blessing? Spoiler alert, yes, it was a blessing. But we're going to think about why it was and why it maybe seemed like a curse at times, and to reflect on that. It's the same question that surely came to Annie Hilton when she sends God calling her to New Zealand. And I think Margot presented that really well to us, of that same struggle of what it's like when God puts a calling on our hearts. Consider Mary in verse 18. We're told Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Mary, likely a young teenage girl, has found a husband in Joseph, a good and righteous man. We can see his righteousness because he doesn't want to divorce Mary publicly, which in law would lead her to being stoned to death. In Israel, in this time, there was a year engagement period during which Joseph had already paid the bridal to Mary's father, the bride price. This dowry was as legally binding as the marriage, which is why Joseph is described as going to divorce her, even though they hadn't yet married. And there are some different opinions about what is going on here, and most of it, I think, is just people like to have a new idea. But some say that Joseph was too afraid. He recognized that Mary was a holy pregnancy, and he was too afraid to be near God's son. But it's likely, since Matthew explains Joseph was trying to protect her from public disgrace, that he's in fact heartbroken by what appears to be infidelity. So we ask this question: is this a blessing? A young girl may lose her husband and is now open to public disgrace because she's pregnant before her marriage. Let us not forget that Joseph, when the angel told him in verse 20, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph had to make the same decision. To take Mary is to accept responsibility for Mary's pregnancy, meaning that all the town's gossip would be that Mary and Joseph had sex before marriage, an absolute disgrace in Israel in that time. Is this a blessing for Joseph? In Nazareth, the angel appears to Mary to tell her the exciting news of her pregnancy to come. We're told that Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem for the census, which indicates he was not returning to his home, which was likely also Nazareth or somewhere nearby. From the north of Israel, where Nazareth was, down to the south of Israel, to Bethlehem near Jerusalem, we're told that Jesus is a child. which we saw last week indicated to us he's no longer a baby. He's maybe 1 year old, maybe somewhere between 1 and 2 years old. Although we like to see the shepherds and the wise man turn up at the same time, it was unlikely. Why didn't they return to Nazareth after the census and birth? Surely a strong factor must be because of all the gossip in Nazareth, of all the shame and the whispers. Bethlehem was a tiny place. It would be much easier to be hidden there, to keep your head down. Is this the blessing for Mary and Joseph? After the visit of the wise men in verse 13 of chapter 2, which Rosie kindly read for us in Matthew's Gospel, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Now, it's one thing for three foreigners to visit Jesus and pay homage, but it's quite another for Mary and Joseph and the newborn child to become the foreigners themselves. There was a strong Jewish presence in Egypt, and so they probably went to that community. But Joseph would have lost all business connections and arrived like a refugee, far from their families where they grew up, far from their friends and connections that they had. Is this the blessing of Mary and Joseph? You see, we surely recognize that the blessing of God looked more like a curse from the outside, turning Mary and Joseph's lives into chaos and public disgrace, choosing to remain away from the gossip at home and forced to run to Egypt as a refugee. I wonder if there was a time when Mary no longer felt that she did when the angel first spoke to her when she was pregnant. When she went to Elizabeth and she says in Luke 1, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on me and my estate and my servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Yet the message is clear. Jesus has chosen a birth that adds nothing to himself. He is the line of David, but Joseph is nothing like an heir to a throne. His life, in some ways, is embarrassing. Imagine being born in a feeding trough. I don't think there would be many photographs of that one going around. "See my child newly born in a feeding trough." Surrounded by gossip and slander, having to flee for their life from the Roman-appointed king. Unlike Genghis Khan or James VI or Herod the Great, this was not a king who earned a kingdom, but a king who already had a kingdom, who led the mission to save prisoners of war. You see, once we realize that this was not about Jesus gaining more power, how could he? Or gaining more wealth, what gold did he not create? Or subduing other kings, doesn't Paul tell us in Romans that governing authorities have no authority except from God who allowed them? Think about that. God who appointed Herod the Great is now being pursued by Herod the Great. It makes much more sense once we realize that Jesus came with a mission, not to gain for himself, but to gain for us. It was a rescue mission for the whole world, past, present, and future. Christ had nothing to gain, but we had everything to lose. And his arrival in these circumstances tells us that the gospel is not about pride. It's not about prestige or looking good or having money. It's all about Jesus. It's all about worshiping him like the shepherds and the wise men. One group poor, the other group rich. One group Jewish, the other group Gentile. One group elite professors, the other not even having enough in society to testify in court. Both coming to worship the Savior. See, the gospel will always be surrounded by this kind of blessing. The kind of blessing that makes Annie question why Kerry would feel called to go to Calcutta when they have four children to care for. The kind of blessing where Mary's family must have asked her to tell the truth of what really happened when she got pregnant. Or even later in the life of Jesus, the scandal continued when we see in Matthew 9, it says, Matthew 9 verse 10, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees, the religious rulers, they came and saw this. And they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he, Jesus, heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Here the Pharisees, who had worked so hard at being righteous before a holy and perfect God, who tried so hard to be as like God as they could, miss God when they were right next to him. Isn't it scary how this pursuit of God resulted in them getting so distracted they missed God in the flesh? Yet that's what happened. And Jesus was creating a scene. These people were shunned in the shame community of Israel. Tax collectors who collected for the Romans paid a massive bribe to the Romans to get these jobs because you could make so much money back overcharging people's taxes. They were outcast because they had chosen greed over community, and they'd chosen the Romans over the Jews. The sinners were people who were known to commit public disgrace. They were the drunkards or the adulterers, and were shunned from society as punishment for their shameful acts. Yet Jesus not only spoke to them in the street, but shared an intimate meal with them. Something that's incredibly intimate then, even now, but even then it was even more intimate. This created gossip about the type of person Jesus must be. Guilt by association. Maybe he was in the pocket of the Romans, they might have said. Maybe he had low moral standards after all. Maybe he wasn't aware of who he's eating with. Maybe he wasn't the Messiah after all. But if you looked at the birth of Jesus, you would see that this isn't something new. It's a continuation of what Jesus is about. He isn't trying to gain more influence with the religious elite. He isn't. He's on a rescue mission. This is why he explains that he is there for those who know they need a savior. Not those who think they are too good to need forgiven. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners, he says. I came to forgive those who seek forgiveness, those who know they are outcasts and come to Jesus because they know they will finally find acceptance and therefore forgiveness. When we realize, when we look closely, is, as you might expect, the story of Mary and Joseph is a story of blessing. But not according to worldly terms. This pregnancy created shame and embarrassment and humiliation. Not at wrongdoing, but at others' accusations and gossip. Even the worldly joy of parenting Jesus would eventually hold that misery of Mary watching Jesus die an agonizing death on the cross. But the blessing came in the wonder of ever being worthy to take on the task of having Jesus as a child, guiding and protecting, teaching and loving. God in the flesh. Mary might have had hard times, but it's clear she would never change the privilege she was given. This isn't just a privilege of having a child, although that too is a great privilege, and it would have been enough for Mary, I'm sure. But this is the privilege of doing God's will. See, Christmas causes us to ask questions about the kind of king that Jesus is. And as we reflect on that, we also need to reflect on what kind of subjects we are as his followers. What we discover is Jesus is like a surgeon, and that being around him is rewarding but also painful. Like the Pharisees who could not believe Jesus would be keeping company with sinners, we also find Jesus pushing us to think carefully. For those of us who with pride issues, Jesus' humility becomes something that was good for him, but something we resist. Resisting the will of God rather than looking stupid at work or in our families or in our neighborhoods, or to do something where we might fail, or to accept responsibility for something. For those of us who love money, Jesus' poverty becomes something that's admirable. But something we resist when it means we lose a certain status we achieved or have to sacrifice comforts or have to give up the next target to prove to ourselves we're still at the top of our game. Jesus is like a mirror that searches deep into the things that we keep hidden with this question. Next slide. Am I alone enough for you? Or do we need Jesus and something else? Am I alone enough for you? That's the difference for Kerry and Annie. It's not that they didn't take seriously the need to think what is best for their four children, but that they recognized it was more important to show the children what it means to do the will of God. That's more worthy than an education than the most prestigious school in New Zealand. And it's with a greater blessing than the best paid job Kerry could ever have had. You see, the shepherds remind us that we must make room for everyone, especially the forgotten, when it comes to the gospel. Remember, we reflected on Luke 14 of how Jesus says, don't invite people to your banquet who can invite you back. Invite people who can never repay you. Then we look at the shepherds and realize that they gave to Jesus without any expectation of return. Like this encouragement in Luke 14, the wise men gave to the family who could never repay the gold or the frankincense or the myrrh. They gave and went home, too old to ever benefit from Jesus if he would ever be king. We see they had no expectation of investment, but they were only honored to have the opportunity to worship Jesus, to give him the gifts that no other reason than to give him the gifts. The gifts was the end, not a means to their own gain. Finally then, in Mary, we see a life that's willing to give up anything that God asks for the sake of being in the will of God. Because being in the will of God is the blessing. It's the courage to say yes when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something that takes us outside our comfort zone. We need these three messages to be comfortable that the gospel belongs in the uncomfortable places, willing to serve without an expectation of gaining anything in return, and being willing to do it when God prompts us, because he means more to us than anything else. It becomes that Jesus alone is enough for us, not Jesus and anything else. Folks, there's times when this might lead us into humiliation in the world's eyes. It might even bring us guilt by association. But we have these two comforts. One, saying yes to God puts us in the will of God. And two, if we ever are persecuted, Jesus says, don't worry about it. They persecuted me first. I think it's been exciting to do these 3 weeks. And my prayer for it is that we go home and we reflect and think, is God challenging us? Is God pushing us to the vulnerable? Is God pushing us to give? It's not about the gift day, by the way. This is not that. It's bigger than that. What's God calling us to do for no achievement for our own other than to do it? And like Mary, are we willing to say, with all the scandal that will come my way, I just want to be in the will of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Christmas message. And we thank you that you have made sure that we know about this. That where two of the Gospels begin in one way before your birth and one after your birth. I thank you for Matthew and Luke revealing to us these realities. That right from the get-go, from the moment that you were born, you lived a life of poverty for our sake. You were around people that no one expected you to be around for our sake, and you did none of it for your own gain, but for ours. Lord, you are the greatest shepherd, wise men, and Mary there could ever be. Help us to thrive after you, desiring to be around those who no one wants to be around. Lord, give us the grace and capacity. Lord, give us the attitude to give in a way that is just worship to you without gain in return. And give us the strength to be obedient to your will. Lord, may we be called to great things because you're a great God. In your name we pray. Amen.